Thessalonians off a while. I'm going to teach a couple messages on the millennium here, and then some messages on the eternal state. These are things we don't know a lot about, and we need to understand and note about those things. So this is millennium part one. Next week will be millennium part two, and we'll go from there. So, all right, very good. I'll just click on a couple things here and get everybody up to speed by the grace of God. We're looking at the millennial kingdom on earth here this morning. This is our 27th message. Let's pray. And what do we know about the millennial kingdom in relation to what we need to know about it? A two-part series at least. Maybe I won't even get that far today, but we'll see. We'll go from there. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture, to look at the millennial kingdom on earth. What it's about, Father, what we need to know. It's going to be totally different from the age of grace. Just like law was totally different from grace in our thinkings, the Jews had to catch on with that. And yet, Father, we'll be there, but in our glorified bodies at that particular time. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for saving us and sending Jesus to die for us that we could be saved by the grace of God. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we want to begin by looking at the kingdom was promised in God's word, no doubt. First of all, in the Old Testament, I've got a number of verses here on PowerPoint. So again, this is the Davidic covenant. From your body, David, I will establish his, Solomon's kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne, the dominion or rule of his kingdom. How long? Forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of sons of men. In other words, he will use other nations to do that. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you, David. And your house and your kingdom shall be established, how long? Forever. Now this is the Davidic covenant again, talking about a kingdom before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So again, an eternal kingdom from a descendant of David will be established on the earth yet in the future. That will be the millennial kingdom on earth. In Psalm 72, 8 through 11, and he, the promised king, shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Notice this is a worldwide dominion. And from the river to the ends of the earth, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. That is yet in the future. This millennial kingdom is coming in the future. Now, this passage reminds me again of what Paul said in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's not happening today, but that will happen yet in the future. In Isaiah chapter 2, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Very amazing. Those are two important things, Zion, Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now this is on, again, the League of Nations, or not the League of Nations, United Nations in New York. And their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation. This will be in the kingdom to come. Neither shall they learn war again any more. So warring instruments will be turned into agricultural instruments at this time. So again, this is an amazing, when will this take place? In the millennial kingdom to come is when this will happen. Okay? Very good. And this will be a time of worldwide peace. One day will come to the world. And we see some of that here now in Isaiah 11, 2 through 5. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the king, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, his word, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. We talked about that last week. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now this information is reiterated somewhat here in the New Testament, so this is what I wanted you to look at here. We'll look at Acts in just a minute. But first of all, by Christ, last week in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that'll be the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is a reference again for ruling over his kingdom, which is yet to come. He is going to judge the world. He's going to sit on the throne of David, again, in the kingdom to come, and he's going to rule the world here. So if you're in Acts chapter 1, let's look at the first verses here. I've got these on PowerPoint as well, but I just thought we'd look here by the grace of God. Let's look at Acts 1, 1 through 5, and then through verse 11. Luke says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, 40 days, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God." Notice this kingdom aspect is being even taught here in the book of Acts, okay? "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Then in verses 6 through 11, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying in their thinking, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They were kingdom-oriented, okay? "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I have a new plan. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even Minneapolis and St. Paul.'" Is that what it says? Ends of the earth. Here we are. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" So again, he's mentioning here that he is coming again. Why is he coming again? To judge the world, to establish this kingdom. This is part of the 70th week of Daniel, things that we've been studying here. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 25. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ, this now at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power." In other words, the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end not too far in the future. "For he must reign as the king until he has put all enemies under his feet." And we looked at this verse last week, 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul said to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead," when? "At his appearing and at the beginning of his kingdom. In the interim, Timothy, you preach the word of God," and that's verse 2 and following in light of all that. So again, as we think of all this, we're zeroing in on this thousand-year kingdom age, because the dispensations are all flowing into this age when the promises made to Israel will be fulfilled. And again, many people today pray the Lord's Prayer, which I'm not going to mention a whole lot about that, but I do have it in my message this morning. But we live in the church age, again, and we believe we're living here at the end of the church age. The next event here is the rapture of the church. Then we'll be judged, the judgment seat in heaven. The 7-year tribulation will go on with the abomination of desolation. Israel will be squeezed. Israel will come to faith during this time, especially the second half. Jesus Christ will come back with his bride, including us, to establish this kingdom yet in the future. So as the prophets look down the quarters of time, Here's what the prophets saw. They saw the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. They saw Calvary. They saw the Antichrist. They saw the Son of Righteousness. They saw the kingdom. And we looked at many of these passages, and we haven't looked at really in much detail at the destruction of the earth. But they even saw the holy city descending and the new heavens and new earth. But what they didn't see, again, was this inner Advent age, the church, because as we think of each of these mountains, you can barely see here. But again, these are mountain peaks of what the prophets saw in the Old Testament. They didn't see the church age. It was hidden from their eyes because the church age is a New Testament mystery here. Okay, so in light of all of this, what did John say here in John 20, verses 4 through 6? He said, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years. And this is the kingdom age, the millennial kingdom age to come. Now, there's a difference between the millennial kingdom age and the eternal kingdom. And I'll talk about that more next week, okay? Not this week. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Those are a part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who was part in the first resurrection. They're saved. Over such the second death, eternal death, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for again 1,000 years. So again, this 1,000-year period is the kingdom which is yet to come. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament. And this is important to understand, okay? So the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years and it's coming yet. But we should ask this question on your handout. Why the kingdom of God on earth? So let me give you some reasons here this morning why there should be a kingdom of God on earth. Why is there this 1,000 years and not the whole thing just eternity future? Very good. Number one, it was captured, you know, the kingdom was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden due to Adam's sin. Okay? Originally, man had been given authority over the earth, and we see that here in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, Adam, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves again on the earth. Have dominion means to rule over the earth. So God intended man to have this kingdom, again on earth, to rule over the earth. But that dominion was lost in the fall. Satan has become the god of this world. He runs it as God has allowed him. So when Jesus came, Satan approached him and tempted him in Luke 4:5-8 in his temptation, or in Matthew 4. Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And he did it in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, Jesus. For this has been delivered to me. Now, Jesus never refuted that statement. He believed that Satan had this power because he is the God of this age and of this world. Okay? Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours, God, Satan said. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, you deceiver, you accuser, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. So, Jesus did not deny that Satan was the god of this world. He had the authority to make this offer, but Jesus did not take the offer. He would take it back another way, and he would take it back via the cross of Calvary. Okay? So the second reason why the kingdom of God on earth is because complete salvation was promised after man's fall into sin, which involves the reverse of the curse. And this curse will be reversed, much of it, okay, at this particular time. This is the reverse of the curse. And this is very important, okay? We can see this in this statement. The purpose of God in his plan for the ages is to glorify his sovereignty and grace in what? In creation and in redemption, ultimately expressed in the establishment of his kingdom. That's why the kingdom on earth is needed, okay? In the heavens, where it's going to be, and on the earth, and this is all going to be through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and this is important to understand and get a grasp on this. So in light of this, in creation and redemption, we've shown you the purposes of God in human history. In creation, God created the world, and then he created the nations, then he created one specific nation, Israel, and then there's the creation of the church. All are part of God's creation, and this was all to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But because of the fall, there was the need for redemption as well. So as we think of that, the world, the redemption of creation is going to happen. There's going to be the reverse of the curse going to happen. Against the nations, God is going to judge those nations. Notice Matthew 25, we looked at that specifically last week in our study here. There's going to be the restoration of Israel because they've been laid aside, and God created this nation to do something special and to be a witness to the whole world, but they have failed in that. But they're going to be restored here in the future, and then the church itself will be raptured. We're waiting for that day to happen, and this is going to all be for the glory of God as well. So as we think of God's plan, it's very encompassing. It covers everything. It covers the plan for the universe, creation, a plan for the salvation of individual men, a plan for Israel as a nation, what God's going to do with them and through them, and we've been looking at that in our study here as well. There's a plan for the church, and we've looked at that somewhat as well. There's a plan for the angels, the holy angels, and there's a plan for the demons. And again, all of this is going to be for the glory of God, and God's going to work all of this out by the grace of God here in the future. Now, as we go back again to creation of the world and the creation of mankind, we have to go to Genesis 3:15 for a minute in our thinking. Here is God is speaking to Satan the moment after the fall, and he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, which are going to be unbelievers, and her seed, which will be believers. Okay, that's what we want to see here. We're going to show that in a minute. And her seed will bruise your head, crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There will be some hurt laid upon him. So we see Satan and the woman here, and there's this enmity between them. There's just no doubt about that. But Satan, again, has had many seeds or unbelievers, while the woman has had the seed, Jesus, and believers, and there is still enmity going on today in light of all of that. Okay? So as we want to carry this down another level, again, more unbelievers have come from Satan, and then from the woman, eventually, the seed, Jesus Christ, came into the world. Okay? Now, the unbelievers will cause to suffer Jesus Christ and will bruise his heel, and that's why they rejected him when he came. But again, ultimately, Jesus Christ will crush and destroy unbelievers. We saw that last week, and we've seen it in many different passages. But again, behind all of these unbelievers, there's our man Satan, a created angel who fell in the garden. So Satan's doom is sure. We understand that from what we've seen. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, Revelation 20:10. So as we think again about the world and what's happened here, it started with a perfect world and a perfect environment. But again, sin intruded into the world. And with it came sin and death, disease, pain, suffering, emotional anguish, and that's why everyone suffers today. You know, my back was sore yesterday, and my knee is killing me. Oh, you know, it's just tough getting out of that chair and coming up here to stand and preach here. So again, and all of this came about, and this is a difficult to see, because of the tree that Adam and Eve were not to take from. They took it, and sin happened. But then another tree, Jesus died and paid for our sins. So one day the world is going to be restored. So this is this whole thing in a nutshell here. I'm just trying to get you to see this and understand what's going on and what's happening here in light of all of these things here, okay? So Satan's world system was going to be replaced by the kingdom of God's Son here in the future. This is important to understand and important to grasp in light of all this, okay? So as we get back to our handout again, why the kingdom of God on earth? The third reason, because it was promised, and I didn't put a blank there for you, but you can underline it on your handout. Because it was promised by the Lord in the Abrahamic covenant. So let's stop for a minute here and think about these covenants for just a minute. The Abrahamic covenant involved many things in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, but land and seed and blessing, and then there's other covenants were given that to back that up on, when Israel was under the law. This is important to understand. So God promised Abraham, you leave your house, you leave your family, and you follow me, and I'll bring you to a land, a promised land, okay? And wherever your foot walks, I'll give that land to you. Now, this is the land of Israel today, but the boundaries of the promised land are all of this land that God will give to Israel here yet in the future. So not all of the Abrahamic covenant has been fulfilled. So we need to understand and we need to note that in the Abrahamic covenant. I didn't put the land covenant in here, but it's part of this land aspect. I'm showing you this picture of it here. Secondly, there's the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is in 7, 12 through 16. We read those verses earlier. This was a promise of a seed that there would always be someone to sit on David's throne when the nation responded in faith, and you know, God has had that. And when will this all be fulfilled? When will these covenants be fulfilled? So let's think for a minute. Now remember, God's covenants were made not with the church, but they were made with Israel. You have to put that in your thinking, iron that into your mind, okay? The Abrahamic covenant was given before the law came, and it was an unconditional grace covenant. But then God added covenants. He added the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, and those were given to the nation of Israel when they were under law in their thinking. But not all of those covenants have been fulfilled, so we need to understand and note that. You know, also he added the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't, get ready for some discipline. That's kind of what the Mosaic covenant said. And they tried to keep the law, they couldn't do it. Jesus came and to fulfill the penalty of the law, and he kept the law perfectly. He died on the cross for our sins. So again, that is, he gave birth to the church here today, and that's what we're part of, and we're waiting for the upper taker here, the rapture, and then the tribulation will be between the church and the kingdom. But again, these covenant promises will be fulfilled in the future when Jesus Christ comes again. This is very, very important to understand. So again, I'll mention mention here what I've mentioned in the last few messages in just a minute, but let's talk about the new covenant for a minute. It's the same thing with the new covenant. It's not being fulfilled today, okay, but it's going to be fulfilled in the future in the kingdom yet to come here, okay? And this is what I want you to keep in mind again here. Keep in mind that the covenants drive the plan of God. What does that mean? Promises made need to be fulfilled. And since all of these promises of the Abrahamic, land, Davidic, and New Covenant have not been fulfilled, God must fulfill his plan before the end of time. So keep in mind that the covenants drive the plan of God ahead, while the dispensations explain the plan of God. So that we can look at the dispensations now and understand that God had a plan for different people at different times. But all of it is culminating here in the kingdom to come, which I have been showing you and trying to get you to understand and keep in mind. So if you keep this in your mind, this is not on your handout, but I've been teaching it again and again because I wanted to drive it home to everyone, is that the covenants were given to Israel and promises made need to be fulfilled. When will they be fulfilled? Well, the dispensations explain all of that as we study that. And we are looking for the coming kingdom. We in the church are looking for the upper taker, the rapture of the church, because we don't want to get into the tribulation here in between. We don't want that at all, okay? Number four, why the kingdom of God on earth? Because it was repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, we looked at some verses here, but I'm going to give you a few more here as we just think about this. And some of these already, and these are some more that are on your handout that you can look up. They're not all here. But 2 Chronicles 21:7 says, "Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David." And since he had promised, that's what a covenant is. It's an unconditional promise to give a lamp or a light to him and to his sons here forever. This is absolutely amazing. So God is keeping the nation of Israel for a future time when they will respond and they will understand this. Psalm 89, 3 and 4, "I have made a covenant with my chosen," that would be the Jews. "I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your house to all generations." There's another indication that there's a future coming for the nation, and that'll be the kingdom. Psalm 89, 20, "I have found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him." And even though we looked Wednesday night at David's great sin and the repercussions for that, David was a man after God's own heart, and God says, "I have a special plans for his descendants," and it's yet in the future. In Psalm 89, 29, "His seed also I will make to endure forever," and they have been enduring in God's timing here. His throne will be as the days of heaven. They're going to go on, and they're going to go on, and they're going to go on. There's always going to be Jews. And now we're really familiar with this verse in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. "For unto us a child is born," it's Christ, humanity. Only humans are born, and Christ was born in as a human. "Unto us a son is given," Christ's deity. He was the unique God-man. "And the government," now on this kingdom, "will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there's going to be no end." In other words, it is eternal in nature. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom," mentioned here in these verses, "to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that day forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is absolutely amazing and what we want to understand about this, okay? Number five, why the kingdom of God on earth? Because it was anticipated in the Gospels. So let's turn back to Luke 1 for a minute, and let's look there. Let's read some verses here. Luke 1. Let's start in verse 30. I've got 32 on here, but we'll start in verse 30 and read through verse 36. "Now this is when the angel appeared to Mary. She was chosen to bring the Christ child into the world. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David.'" In other words, Jesus and Mary had descended, were direct descendants of King David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." There's the mention again of the kingdom. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I've never known a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" You are having this unique child who is to be the Messiah. This is going to be absolutely amazing here. Then in verses 67, a couple of verses there, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." What did he have to say? "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." That would be the Lord Jesus. "In the house of his servant David." Notice he's a descendant of David. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. And that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he had sworn to our father Abraham." That oath again, friends, is the covenant that he made with Israel at that time. Number six, why the kingdom of God on earth, because it again promises, it is again promised in Acts and in the epistles here, okay? So let's just, I've got these on PowerPoint here, so we can't turn to all these, just too many verses here. Let's go to Acts 2, 29 through 33, right here. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He was, again, God made a covenant with him, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that's the Davidic covenant right there, and that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Wow, this is amazing. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, all the apostles, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. Notice, Jesus today is at the right hand of God. He's not on the throne of David. That will be yet future. There's a difference, because some people say, see, he's on the throne of David in heaven. He's not. And they have this already not yet attitude. Okay. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us this which you now see and hear. So again, Luke here is making mention of the fact that the Christ would be raised up. He would live again. He would be at God's right hand, and he would have a kingdom yet in the future. Then Paul, in Romans 11, 25 through 27, says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, a mystery is something previously hidden but now revealed in the New Testament. "Lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that this is the mystery right here, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." They don't get it. They don't see it. And that's why right now most Jews are blinded to the gospel message. They're on the bench. They're waiting for a time. They're going to be grafted back in. Right now, God has grafted in a wild branch, the church. Here we are, okay? So the mystery that was not known before is that blindness in part would happen to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until the last Gentile has been saved. Thank you, Lord. That included me and you. And so all Israel one day will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer, Jesus, will come out of Zion, Israel, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a reference to the new covenant, okay? And that's the covenant that would give them life, they would be saved, and they would respond to Jesus Christ and would believe him. Number 7, why the kingdom of God on earth? Because it will be fulfilled in the future, as predicted in the book of Revelation. And Revelation has a lot to say about this. We don't have time to look at all this, but we'll just look at this panorama of prophetic events right here. Again, we are living in the church age. We are waiting for the rapture of the church to heaven. Then we will be judged in heaven. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the second coming of Christ. While we're in heaven, the tribulation will take place. Again, the abomination of desolation will take place in the midpoint. And again, Christ will come back. And as we are his bride, we'll be captured up, taken to heaven. There'll be the marriage supper. We will come back with the bridegroom to set up the millennial kingdom. Now, the millennium lasts 1,000 years. And then I'm going to teach on the new heaven and new earth, which is eternity future. So we're just teaching on the millennium here this week and next week here. And again, this is just another view. And again, promises made to Israel that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled at the second coming and the Messiah in the 1,000-year kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to have for them. Okay? We've got to keep moving here as our time is waning here. Question, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? Now, we've gone over some of this, but I thought it was worthwhile as I thought of this message to go over some of this again. First of all, number one, it was preached, this kingdom was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ to be at hand. In Matthew 3:2 and 4:17, 5, 3, and 20. So I've got a sample here. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. What'd you say, John? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means it's about to appear. It can appear at any moment. It's at the very doors of opening, and the king would come. But the question is, will you respond? Will you receive the king? Will you accept him as your savior? And that's why they didn't do that. They didn't do that. But again, this was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel. Yes, it was. It was preached. It was offered by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and it was said to be at hand. Number two, it was prayed for by the disciples in what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's really should be called the disciples' prayer because they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, well, you can pray like this. Okay? Matthew 6, 9, and 10. In this manner, therefore, you are to pray. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is given in heaven. Now, we're not praying for the kingdom to come because we're not Jews. We weren't the disciples. So we're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the rapture of the church and to be taken to heaven. So this kingdom that was offered was prayed for by the disciples. They anticipated, again, this to happen and for this to come. Number three, it was preached by the disciples originally to be at hand to Israel only. Okay? And to see that, I've brought here Matthew 10, 5 through 7. And again, so when Jesus offered the kingdom, he offered it to Israel only, not the Gentiles, not the Samaritans, but to Israel only. What did he say in Matthew 10, 5 through 7? These 12 Jesus sent out, the 12 that he had selected, his disciples, and commanded them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to those people. Don't go to the Norwegians and the Swedes and the Europeans, okay? And do not go to the city of Samaritans. Now, Samaritans was the area which was Israel when the nation was divided. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The Assyrians came down and conquered them, scattered those people, intermarried with those people, so they were half Jew and half Gentile. Don't go to those half-breeds. And this Jesus is very selective here, what he's saying here, okay? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I kind of like this verse because I had a young man the other night talk to me at the fair and say, people aren't really lost, like you're saying. I said, yes, they are. I said, turn in your on your phone there, and I said, look up Luke 19:10. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I got to get people lost before I can get them saved. And here Jesus is saying that the people of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they need to hear this message of the gospel of the kingdom. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to be revealed. It's being offered to you right now if you would accept the king. But we know they didn't accept the king, did they? Number four, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? It was rejected by the Jewish leaders due to their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah slash Christ and was no longer stated to be at hand after chapter 12, because God took that offer off the table for the nation of Israel and began to prepare the nation for this inner Advent age known as the church today here. This is important. So I've got a couple verses here in John 19:14 and 19:21. This is at the trial. Now it was at the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, this is Pilate speaking, behold, your king. Here he is. He's got him. He's bound him, and he's beat him to a pulp. And now the Pharisees turn around. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write that he's the king of the Jews. You write, but he said, I am the king of the Jews. We don't believe that for a minute. We believe that Caesar is our God. Crucify this dude. He's an imposter, is basically what they had to say. So this is absolutely amazing. So we've seen here in this basic outline of Matthew, again, this is about Jesus, the King of the Jews, and his offer to the Jews, his preparation, his preaching of the King, the power of the King, the program of the King, But in chapter 12 here, there's this rejection of the king. And after this, there's this teaching shift of the king. He's no longer, in verse chapter 16, he talks about the fact that I'm going to build my church. It's yet future. And so I'm starting to prepare my disciples now for that event, because they had actually rejected Jesus Christ because they had attributed his miracles to Satan. And that was not going to fly. Jesus knew they'd never believe in him. He performed the miracles right before them and say, wow, look at this. And they said, oh, that's not true. He's doing it in the power of Satan. He's an imposter. You know, he's the son of Beelzebub, the devil. Not good, not good. Number five. Was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? It has since been postponed. So Jesus postponed the kingdom, but did not cancel the kingdom, as it will again be preached in the tribulation period yet to come. But we saw, when we studied there in Matthew 24 and 25, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Jesus was grieved about this, but obviously in his omniscience, he knew exactly where they were in their thinking of all of this here, okay? So as I think of Hosea, this is a great set of verses in Hosea 3 and 4. I've got it on here again. For the children of Israel shall abide many days, notice, without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without a sacred pillar, without an ephod or a teraphim. A teraphim was a shrine that oftentimes they had in their home, like Roman Catholics have this picture of Mary and they put it on their dashboard, you know, and they think of that. So the Jews had all kinds of shrines that they bowed down to. They were false idols, okay? Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and they're going to seek the Lord and their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Again, that will be after the squeeze of the great tribulation placed upon them. Now, Jesus' heart was just sad because of their rejection of him. And in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, we can just imagine Jesus sitting up on the hill, Mount of Olives, looking down on the city and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Oof. See, your house, your temple is empty. It's left you desolate. It's going to be torn down in just a few years. For I say to you that you shall see me no more until you say this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that'll be at my second coming when you see me and you say that. Now, we've noted in previous messages in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end of the tribulation will come. But in the interim, again, what's happening here because of the Jews' rejection of Christ? This was prophesied in Hosea 3, 4, and 5 again. He says, the children of Israel shall abide many days. They're not going to have a king. They're not going to have a prince. They're not going to have a sacrifice. They're not going to have a sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, though, the children of Israel shall return. They will seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness. But this won't happen again until the latter days. Okay? Number six, in its place, Christ is now building his church, the spiritual body of Christ, in Matthew 16:18. This is set forth here. And that's why he is calling out a people for his name today. And when anyone, lost sinner, believes in Jesus Christ, they are then baptized and placed into Christ. They become part of the body of Christ. And we are the one another's in the body of Christ. This is the universal church. And Jesus Christ is the head of that church. So even in Ephesians it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all and all. Okay? Number seven, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? It will be set up as promised when God sends Jesus Christ to earth again. And this was set forth in Daniel 7, 13, and 14, Zechariah 14, Acts 3, in a number of passages here in the future. So Jesus Christ is returning one day, and he is coming in power, and he is coming to establish his kingdom upon the earth here. So we're looking towards that kingdom, and we're wondering why we had to have a kingdom on earth. We just looked at seven reasons here, okay? So let's look at a couple of verses. Zechariah 14, 4 and 9. Zechariah says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faced Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in two. There's going to be a great earthquake from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north, and half of it towards the south. When will that happen? In that day when he returns to earth to judge the world. And verse 9 goes on to say, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord, his name is one. The Lord is one and his name is one. Okay? This is a great picture by Pace here for Israel. And again, Jesus is extending his arms. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And then they will look on him on whom they have pierced, and yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They'll be born again in a day. And the Jews are going to understand, they're going to note that. So here's a picture of the Mount of Olives today. And this is the mount that Jesus will come and split this mountain in half from east to west. And half of the mountain will go north. There'll be a huge valley in between. And we can talk more about that perhaps at another time. But again, this is absolutely amazing. Why is he returning? To take back what Satan stole from Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's why he's coming back. So Revelation 11, 15 says, when the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, it's all over for you Gentiles, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amazing, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. So I'm setting the stage for next week here. Y'all got to come back to hear more of this, but we're not quite done yet. Why will God do this? Well, here's Ezekiel's words in Ezekiel 20, verses 42 through 44. Then you shall know, Israel, that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand. I swore an oath to give to your fathers. I prayed, said that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Okay? And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake and according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. So that's one reason they're going to know that he is the God. They're going to believe in him as their personal Savior. Ezekiel 28, 25 and 26, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the people from among where they were scattered, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell with their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, to Israel in the Old Testament, and they will dwell safely there. They will build houses there, and they will plant vineyards there. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. That was last week's message, the judgment of the Gentiles. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So God, why is this going on? Because God wants to prove to the nation of Israel that he is their God. And what will happen when Jesus returns and Israel knows that he is their Savior God? Ezekiel 34, 27 through 29 says, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit abundantly, that is, okay? And the earth shall yield her increase. I mean, there's going to be tremendous agricultural production during the kingdom to come. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them, and they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely. This is a future time in the millennium. And no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown. It's going to be plentiful fruit. And they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. This is going to be absolutely amazing for them. Okay? Amazing. More next week on this, as we're almost done with our time here. But in light of what will happen in the future, let's not lose sight of certain things that we need to think about today. Like what? What is the message we are to preach today? It's not repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. What's your ministry, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we're trying to do over at the fair. We're trying to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The people at Crossroads are so far very favorable to us. They just felt that there was an element missing in their presentation of what they wanted to present there, and they present a lot of poor responses to the gospel. So where they're preaching the gospel, they are amazed that people come in and talk to us and we go over the gospel again and again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel we are to preach today. Now, religious people don't see this clearly, and a lot of people who come in don't see this clearly. Religion says Jesus did 90%, but now you must do your 10%. And this is salvation by works, because anytime you add 1% or 1/10 of 1% to what Jesus did, you are presenting salvation by works. And I don't want anybody to work to go to heaven, because Jesus paid the price, and that's why it's faith alone and Christ alone. Salvation is free to anyone who will absolutely take it. There's no doubt about that. So Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation. It's to everyone who, what? Believes the message, okay? It's for the Jew, and it's also for the Greek. And so the Gentiles can be saved, and we were saved, and I was saved, because Jesus Christ wants us to trust his Son. And that's how you're saved. It's not coming to this church. It's not coming forward. It's not raising your hand. It's not asking Jesus into your heart. It's trusting. It's believing in him. To everyone who believes. And this is very, very important. Okay? So again, as we think of the Great Commission, we are commissioned to go and make disciples. Well, at the fair, we are just preaching the gospel to them, first-hand salvation, so that they can get saved. They're looking for a church. I've mentioned to a few people about our church. They can come if they'd like to. You know, they can come. They can certainly do that, okay? Does this mean that we are not to teach about the kingdom to come? And the answer to that is absolutely no, because Paul even did this in his preaching. In Acts 20, 24, and 25, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Now when a person believes the message of the gospel, they are born again and brought into the kingdom of God, this universal kingdom. But again, we're thinking about the mediatorial kingdom which is upon earth here in the future. So as I close here, a couple more minutes, here we go. What happens when you fail to rightly divide the word of truth regarding these matters? You will confuse the message you are to preach today. You might, you know, the gospel of the grace of God versus the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom gospel was for when Jesus was here, it was at hand, and it'll be preached again in the tribulation to come because Jesus is coming back. But right now, we preach the gospel of the grace of God to people. That's what we need to preach. And we don't want to confuse that message, okay? Secondly, when you do that, you will mix law or kingdom teaching given to Israel with grace teaching given to the church. You don't want to mix law and grace. So Israel under the law was one economy. The church under grace is another economy. And the kingdom to come is going to be another totally different economy. We can't hardly grasp the difference yet because we haven't studied it much at all. You may seek to bring in the kingdom, as some people today say, let's bring in the kingdom of God on earth, but let's do it without Christ coming, because if we preach Christ and him crucified, we'll bring the kingdom in. Oh no, that's dominion theology. That is not what we're to do. Jesus Christ wants us to be faithful, to preach the gospel, the grace of God. We're not bringing in the kingdom. God's going to bring the kingdom in at his time. We have to wait on him. There's other events happening here. Number four, you will falsely conclude that the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are being spiritually fulfilled in the church today. This is covenant or replacement theology, resulting in there being no future for ethnic Israel, which there is a future for ethnic Israel. Okay? Now, you may have a million questions about all this, but my time is gone. I have to close here this morning, so let's pray. If you have some questions, I'll try to entertain them afterwards. Father, we thank you for your grace, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his death on the cross on our behalf. Thank you that, again, the kingdom is coming. Although we're not looking for the kingdom, we understand it's yet coming in the future. We're looking for the uppertaker, the hope of the church, the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But although we're not emphasizing the kingdom when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, we understand that was for Israel when Jesus came the first time. It'll be for Israel and the world when Jesus is about to come the second time, but the church will be gone. And right now, as part of the church, we are to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message people need to hear, because he's paid for our sins so that lost people can be saved and born again through faith alone in Christ alone. We just love to exalt you, our Father, with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.